Before I get into the sermon, just one announcement that I forgot to mention is the marriage seminar, April 11th to 12th. The information's all in an insert in your bulletin. They need to sign up by next Sunday?
Sure.
Okay, next Sunday we're pushing for.
So,
okay. So that's $35 a couple. Tickets are available at the office as well. Now I'd like to dismiss the Faith Finders downstairs for the remainder of the service. And while the Faith Finders are heading downstairs, if the rest of you would like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. 5 and 6, actually. The passage that we'll be looking at this morning starts in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and will carry on into the entirety of chapter 6. And I just want to, maybe pray before we get started. Lord, thank you so much that, Lord, your word can speak to us, that we can come to your word, all of us, and we can hear from it. And Lord, as we cover a big section this morning, Lord, I pray that you would draw people to your word for clearer understanding if there's anything I miss, Lord. And I just pray that, we'd be eager to hear your message this morning, but then we'd be diligent enough to go and search it out to check if it's true and apply it to our own lives. And so I pray that you give me courage this morning as I speak, and Lord, that you would cause me to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message, this title this morning is, God is Faithful. Are you full of faith? And we're gonna start off, actually later on in the passage. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. And it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God had wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We'll stop there. I'll finish it off in a bit. So we see here, God is faithful. This is the first part of the message. It's clear here. He's made a promise. And what we know about God is that he can't go back on his promise. It says here, it is impossible. The end of verse 18, middle of verse 18, is impossible for God to lie. So God has promised salvation, and we can hold him to that, right? And it's not like he's going to just turn around and lie to us. Now, what's interesting, it says God swore by himself that this was surely going to be the case. So he's like, this is doubly true. You know, like, I'm putting my stamp on it twice here. I, God, promise that I will carry this out. Right? And he's firm on this. This is a promise, and we can hold him to it. And we know that if it's a promise, if I were to promise you something this morning, you might not be able to take it to the bank because I might let you down. I might not follow through on my promise. But when God promises, it exceeds the circumstances. So even though it may look like, it doesn't look like God's going to deliver, we can count on God to deliver. We need to believe that God is good and going to deliver no matter what this life looks like. So I have a couple illustrations this morning to hopefully outline this for you. So there's a pretty popular Disney kids movie that just came out, Frozen. How many people have seen Frozen? Okay, so fairly popular. If you haven't seen it, I'll try to fill you in on this. So near the end of the movie, okay, there's two sisters. One is the queen and one's the princess, right? And near the end of the movie, the princess freezes to death. I won't get into why she froze to death, but she freezes to death. Okay? So we have here this princess freezing to death, and the only thing that can save her is, like any Disney movie, a true love's embrace, right? So they leave it kind of awkwardly long. You know, you're like, you know, she's going to come back to life, but it's taken a while. And, but in your head, you're like, it's a Disney movie, so I know it's going to happen, right? Because you've seen enough of them. Okay, another grave circumstance. So the other day, the Oilers lost to the Flames 8-1. Okay, so they were losing the third period 8-1. So you're probably not going to have the same confidence in the Oilers as you are the Disney movie, right? So people's response to the Oilers losing was not to stick around and watch the rest of the game, but they started to chant that they would read the winning 50-50 ticket over the intercom so that they could go home, because that's all they were sticking around for. My brother was at the game, so he was letting me know about this. So here you have something, a grave circumstance, and you don't trust that the Oilers are going to deliver. You look at them and say, they're not faithful. Like, they're not going to win this. We know that. Okay, but how many of you, when they left that Disney movie awkwardly long with this princess frozen, you know, dead, how many of you were like, it's over, and you walked out of the theater? Nobody did that, right? You knew it was going to happen. She was going to come back to life. Sure enough, the sister gives her a hug, and she comes back to life. So if you weren't going to walk out of the theater then, now that you've seen the whole movie in its entirety, are you likely now, if you go back and watch it again, going to get to that spot and be like, it's all over, and go shut off the DVD player? No, you're not. You know how it's going to turn out. You know it's sure. She's coming back to life, and you'll stick out the movie. You'll persevere through the rest of the movie. See, God is more faithful than a Disney movie. The outcome for us is known, right? And that's where we'll read the rest of this to the end of the chapter, starting in the end of Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has went and he's finished it. It's done, right? And we know the outcome. We know that Jesus went on ahead of us into eternity, into God's presence. And that doctrine is called the ascension of Christ. So we know what this is going to entail when this lifetime's over. We know that Christ has made the way. He's went on ahead of us. And that's where our destiny is and where we'll end up. So in the statement, God is faithful, that brings us to the second point of the sermon. Are you full of faith? If God is faithful, are you full of faith? So in order to be full of faith, we have to believe in the fullness of Christ. So many people who associate themselves with Christianity may only have believed in certain aspects of Christ and thus are not living by true faith. So while we're at this point in the passage, I'd like to outline the first thing that we need to be full of faith in. We need to believe in Christ's work of the ascension, that he has went on ahead of us, and he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, and one day we'll get to enter that eternity and into God's presence with him. So what does it mean for us? We don't have to doubt God's sovereignty. We know our end. Just like you know the end of the Disney movie, for sure know the end of what's coming here. We don't have to be devastated and discouraged by the circumstances of this lifetime. It is temporary. What else it does for us? We don't have to get distracted by the worries, pleasures, and riches of the earth. This is not our home. We are wanderers in the desert. Let's not settle down here and get too comfortable. So I encourage you this morning, believe in Christ's ascension. It will build in you perseverance. So let's go back to the start of the passage here, Hebrews 5, verse 11, to get some more indications of what we need to believe to be full of faith. It says, we have much to say about this. Now, he's referring to what he was speaking of previously you know, about this concept of Jesus being our high priest forever and how he's our source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Okay, so we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So what we know about this, the audience that the writer is writing to, is based on this, is that they've heard the message for quite some time, right? It's not like they just heard the message of Christ yesterday. The writer's saying, by this time, you should be teachers. Like, enough time has passed that you should be mature in your faith. And that's not happening here. What else we know is that the gospel was preached to them, right? And we do need to believe that. These things, I'd like to draw your attention to, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. These elementary teachings, you know, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites or baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so. Now, the writer's not saying, hey, these things aren't important. So those are just, whatever, and we'll focus on this. He's saying those are elementary, those are foundational. But what he's saying is, let's explore deeper than just that simple message, right? And this was the message that was preached to the early believers. And we see this in the book of Acts. And so the second point that I want to touch on is, before we move on to the going on to maturity part, is we must believe in Christ's work on the cross. If we're going to be full of faith, we must believe in Christ's work on the cross. It's foundational. If we forget about that and just start to treat Jesus as a good teacher and just try to obey him, but we don't stick to that, then it's worthless. We don't have salvation. So that's the second point that I want to make this morning. So the gospel message was preached to these believers, or these people who had heard the message. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, here Peter had talked to the people that first heard the gospel about the resurrection of Christ. Then he goes on to say this in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So that same message we see in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, that repent from your dead works, faith in God, right? Be baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you need to save yourself from this corrupt generation in terms of eternal judgment. So Peter's made that clear to the early believers, and that was the same gospel message that was preached. And so we can trust that these people heard the same thing. The problem is though they heard it, they didn't follow through on it. If faith comes by hearing the word about Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, then wouldn't true faith lead to an increased appetite for the word of God? Eventually, milk wouldn't satisfy, and solid food is needed. Without solid food, a child's growth would be stunted, and they would be weak and feeble. This would make that child susceptible to disease and death. Spiritually, if we're not growing in our appetite for and digestion of God's word, then we are susceptible to evil and falling away. Now, I read that statement in line with what was there in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. You know, we have much to say, but you're still just, you need milk all over again. You know, I think of our daughter Claire. She's getting to that age where she needs to start eating more solid foods. So she's 5 or 6 months here. And right now, she's healthy, right? Like, she's chubbier than Ezra, more filled out, right? And but the reality is, she's not going to continue to grow and be that healthy if after a certain point, we don't switch her to solid foods. And that's the same thing with us, right? And we can be taken out and not really discerning, you know, have the discernment to distinguish good from evil, like the writer of Hebrews says in the end of verse 14. We need to be trained in the use of the word. We need to know what it says, to dig into it. That's the only way to have this discernment, to keep walking in obedience. So that's the third point. To be full of faith, we need faith in Christ himself, his words. John 17:17 indicates that we're to be sanctified by the word. That's what Jesus said. And the word is truth. John 15:7, Jesus implores us to abide in him, that we might remain in him, so that his words would remain in us. In John 8:31-32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here you have Jews who have obviously been following Christ and saying, okay, yeah, we're getting this a bit, you know, like we're believing you what you're saying, but if they don't follow through with that belief into obedience, into being his disciples, then they're not really believers, right? Now, my neighbor is an experienced rock climber. If I've never climbed, you know, out open rock faces. So if I wanted to go climbing, I'd probably, you know, ask him to come with me. So he's done all the training. He's done all the coursework. I'd even get him to bring out all the gear, right? And he's going to help me climb this wall and overcome it, right? But if I bring him out there and he gets all set up and he's guiding me through this process and I choose not to listen to him, he's like, oh, you should, you know, you get your left foot more stable or try to go over there. And if I'm like, no, I'll just do my own thing, then why did I even bring him out? Obviously, I'm still trusting in my own abilities and I'm not trusting in him to help me climb this wall. If we jump back to chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 16. This is what the writer of Hebrews has to say about the children of Israel in the desert. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses? Or were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So we have an interesting concept there. The writer of Hebrews says they were not allowed to enter the rest because they disobeyed. But in the very next line, he says they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. If we're truly believing, then it's going to result in obedience. If we're not obeying, then we got to ask the question, are we truly saved? We need to see the fruit in our lives. So the Israelites were pretty excited about being set free from Egypt. You know, you're in this land of slavery. God opens up the sea so you can pass through on dry land. Wouldn't that get any of your guys' attention? And be like, okay, who is this God guy, right? This is pretty cool. But they failed to believe him after that. So he's guiding them and leading them in the desert. And even though they witnessed what he had done for them, they chose not to believe and not to obey. You know, we can be made aware and clearly made aware that Christ is real and that he died for our sins. But if we don't believe in him, then that's not going to result in obedience. Galatians chapter 3, the writer is saying to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who has put you under a spell? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? So, we not only need to trust in Christ for salvation through justification, but that should lead us to trusting him as Lord of our life. If we truly trust him to be sufficient as Savior, then there's no way that we can't trust him as Lord. He needed to be Lord to obtain our salvation for us, to live that sinless life, to die on the cross and take the whole weight of sin on him. He needed to be Lord. And so we need to trust him not only as Savior, but as Lord, if we truly believe in him. It's interesting, once the Israelites were led out of Egypt, what they ended up doing pretty quick was Moses went up onto the mountain and to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And what they did, the Israelites, was they made a golden calf, right? And then they declared, look, here's the God, pointing to the golden calf, that led you out of Israel. You know, we do the same thing with Christ. Even though he's clearly led us out of our sin, we tend to say, okay, now I'm going to rely on my own strength or get distracted by my own things I want to chase after. And we tend to forget the Lord in our everyday lives. So even though the Israelites heard and they'd seen clearly of God's reality, of his truthfulness, of his faithfulness, in the end, they ended up missing it. We'll go on here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So, these believers, people calling themselves believers, part of this church, you know, they had seen clearly. And the writer's warning them, you know, if you've seen the Word of God clearly, you know, the gospel message, goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, you've witnessed the Holy Spirit, all this, you've tasted the heavenly gift, and you walk away, because these were Hebrews, right? And they used to be, you know, followers of the old covenant, Jewish way, and then now they're accepting the new covenant of Christ. And so if they've witnessed the new covenant and seen it clearly to the point where they can't mistake it, right, and they go back and decide to live as Judaizers, then what's left? How else is God going to prove himself real to them? There's nothing else that's going to bring them back to repentance. This type of confirmation, this type of clear, unmistakable presentation of the gospel was very characteristic of the early church. We see in the book of Acts that the gospel message was confirmed by the Holy Spirit and gifts being poured out and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And Paul says in Romans chapter 15:19 that his gospel presentation to the Romans was accompanied by signs and wonders. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12:12, he says the same thing, that the signs of an apostle followed him, which were signs and wonders. And so when we look at this audience, they clearly seen, clearly, as clear as day. And if you walk away from that, what else is there to see? Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. These people Jesus is referring to are clearly seen. Miracles, even. And they still chose not to believe. So if we've seen that, you know, if we've witnessed the gospel message, we've been told it, we've heard it with our ears, and we have seen the Holy Spirit clearly, either externally or in our hearts, he's really working on us and saying, no, this is true, and he's confirmed it in our hearts, and then we walk away, what else is there left to bring us back to repentance? So the Holy Spirit, one of his functions, go to John chapter 15, 26 to 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's Jesus. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's job is to testify about Christ. And if he has done that testifying work to us, and we still choose to walk away, you know, wouldn't the Holy Spirit, he's the best evangelist, right? Like, I can come to you and try to persuade you to follow Christ and to believe in him, but how much greater is the Holy Spirit's work in that? I'm not actually doing it, even if I'm preaching the gospel message. It's the Holy Spirit working with or through me and into your hearts, right? And so if it's clear and we walk away, then in how much more clear could Jesus make it? So that's what it's referring to. This audience had clearly seen, and some of them were still walking away. To touch on the last part of that passage in Hebrews that we just went through, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. If we go to Jesus' explanation in Luke 8, he shares a parable along the same lines. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him about what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. So even though they've clearly seen and clearly heard, they're still not following. So Jesus' explanation of this parable, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So their faith is tested through trials to see if it's real, and it proves not to be. Verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And so that word mature, that's what we read in Hebrews there in this passage we've been looking at a couple times. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to go on to maturity. And it's clear that these, the soil of the heart that Jesus is speaking about here does not go on to maturity. It's choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The last one's the one that actually retains it, holds on to it, believes it. And the evidence is the fruit. The other ones, through times of trials and testing and distractions, prove that their faith wasn't real. If we don't respond with our lives, our whole lives, then we haven't believed. You know, we can't hold on to the worries, pleasures, and riches of this life. Jesus has always been asking, right from the beginning, as we are all His heart, if we're all His, our whole heart. And that's the title of the message this morning. God is faithful. Are you full of faith? Are you all in? The fruit shows a heart full of faith will be productive. As we carry on with the rest of the passage, even though this is in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. This first verse kind of it really helps to clarify the previous section on, you know, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. And clarifying the question, well, did they lose their salvation or were they ever saved to begin with? I encourage you to dig into the totality of Scripture to help confirm this answer that I'm giving in your hearts. But in verse 9 there, it says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Other translations say the things that accompany salvation, the more literal translations. So the writer of Hebrews is making it quite clear here that even though what he said before, he's clarifying it to say that if you're truly saved, it will result in things that accompany salvation. It will result in diligence, perseverance, obedience. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. So at this point, you may be asking the question, well, how can I make sure I'm saved? You know, if it indicates that, you know, there's some people that maybe haven't believed fully in the first place, and are prone to drift away, then how can I make sure I'm not one of those people? Diligent to the very end, by seeking Him. The writer of Hebrews clarifies in Hebrews 11, in his definition of faith there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. we need to believe that God exists and that we're to seek him. And at the start of the book of Hebrews, the writer says, you know, faith in God, how's God been revealed us to this in these last days? In the past, this is at the very start of the book, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So we must believe that God exists, and God's been revealed to us through the person of Christ. So we must believe Christ exists, that he came, died on the cross for our sins, and that we're to earnestly seek him. And that's not a work, that's belief, right? Seeking him, faith, that's not a work, that's a belief. If you are seeking him, it proves you have a new heart and his spirit is in you. That goes back to Hebrews 10, verse 16, where he says, I'll give you a new heart and fill you with my spirit. Now, it's important to keep in mind that this will not result in perfection, but there will be definite growth and evidence as we come to know him and trust in him more. I'd like us to look here as we're closing to Philippians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul provides a great example for us of what this looks like. To believe in Christ, believe in his justification, his ascension, and to believe in him and his words. Philippians 3:7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. So Paul's saying, you know, in this passage, it's not that I have already obtained this perfection, but this is where I'm going. This is where my life's going. This is where it's leading me. And all of us mature should have the same understanding of obedience in Christ, that we truly trust in him for salvation, and we truly trust in him and his words, and that produces obedience and sanctification in our lives. And what causes us to keep trusting in him is knowing that our perseverance is not in vain, but that God is faithful and he's not going to lie, and he didn't lie, and his promise is true, and we know the ending. So, yeah, to wrap things up, God is faithful. Are you full of faith? Are you full of faith in Christ's work of justification, which brings salvation? Do you believe in Christ himself, his words as Lord, which brings about obedience? And do you believe in Christ's ascension, which can help produce in you perseverance? It's a package deal. He did all the work for us, and we need to rest in all of it. So I encourage you, as you go out this week, to really dig down and say, is there an area where I'm not believing in Christ? Hebrews chapter 2 says, We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So I want to challenge you guys, or all of you, to be not infants in the word, but to be mature. To dig deep, to study God's word, to trust in it, to believe in Christ himself, what he had to say, and live it out. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word guides us to who you truly are. And Lord, we thank you that we have all come to understand the elementary teachings, the basic principles of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that if there are those in our midst, including myself, that don't really, haven't really processed this and went deeper, Lord, who haven't went on to maturity, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would cause us to dig into your word and to truly ask ourselves, if I'm believing in you, then why am I not pursuing you? And so I just pray that that would resonate with us and that we would be eager to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but at the same time knowing it comes from belief, knowing that it's you who works and wills in us to act according to your purpose, Lord. So I just pray that in your name, amen.